You turn your copy of God's Word now to Psalms. I'm going to be reading another one of those songs of ascents, number 122. As we are now in between preaching series, we've finished up our study of Lamentations, headed toward Exodus. But in the interim, we'll take some time and consider the Psalms. Let's give attention to God's holy word. Psalm 122. A song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." As far in the reading of God's word, amen. Please be seated. Father, as we come to the preaching of your word today, we ask, convict us of sin. Father, help us to see your jealousy for your worship. Help us to see, Lord, that we might not be as desirous to be in your house as we ought to be. And then, Father, we pray that you would show us the beauty of your worship, the peace that is found only in your house. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Nehemiah's day, if you remember, Nehemiah was the one who went from being in exile to being the cupbearer for the king in exile, to go back to Jerusalem to build or rebuild the wall around the city, the wall that had been broken down. Remember, we've been in Lamentations, been reading about the city that was destroyed as a result of the sins of the people. And as we think about Nehemiah, Nehemiah was sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, to rebuild the gates, because they had been torn down as a result of the sins of the people, as a result of the people being taken into exile. And he goes back, and the walls are rebuilt, the gates are reset. City is now protected. But the problem is that the sins which caused the walls to be broken, the gates to be set upon fire, were still within the city, because the sins were in the hearts of the people. And the problem was that the people did not desire to worship God. At the end of Nehemiah, we read that the people in Judah were treading the wine presses on the Sabbath. They were bringing in sheaves. They were going out to the fields and harvesting. They were bringing in sheaves on the Sabbath. They were loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs. So much was going on the Sabbath that wasn't worship. They were profaning the Sabbath day. This was the reason that they were sent into exile. This was the reason that the walls were broken down, the gates were set on fire. All kinds of activity were occurring within Jerusalem except worship. So what did Nehemiah do? He closes the gates, put guards up so that those things wouldn't happen on the Sabbath day. This passage that we are in this morning, Psalm 122, is in a sense based upon what happened in Nehemiah's day, what changed in the hearts of the people to cause them to desire to go into the house of the Lord. We're in the Psalms, or the Songs of Ascents. We started that study a while back with Psalm 120 and 121. There are 15 of them, all of them having the same title, the Song of Ascents. Four of them were written by David. One of them was written by Solomon. The rest we don't know. But there are 15. 15 Psalms gathered together with the same title, establishing a unit. We're not quite sure why. Why they were gathered this way, why they're all titled this way. The thought is that maybe they were used by the Israelites as they were going to the festivals three times each year, singing these songs, these psalms, as they went to the festivals. Some think that they were used by those in exile as they were thinking, remembering about the worship that they were now missing, and having been released from exile on their way back to Jerusalem. Singing about what they were headed toward. Some even think that worshipers would use them as they'd walk up the 15 steps to the temple. Not quite sure. Can't be sure. But we can be sure that these were used to praise God. They were used for worship of God. And this Psalm 122 is the first of the four that David wrote that we find here in the Songs of Ascent. This morning, I want us to see that the Lord is glad. He's glad as His people desire worship and willingly respond to the call to worship and enjoy the peace of worship. The Lord is glad as His people desire worship, respond to the call to worship, and enjoy the peace of worship. In three simple points this morning. First, the desire for worship. Secondly, the command to worship. And finally, the peace of worship. As we go through this psalm this morning, I'd like you to be asking yourself, what was it that Jesus was sent to do? Why did His Father send Him? You might say, well, He sent Him to save sinners. And we would all agree, yes, absolutely. But was that really the ultimate goal for Jesus, to save sinners? You might say, well, to glorify God the Father. I would say, yes, of course, but how? How is Jesus to glorify His Father? One way was for Him to gather those who the Father was seeking to worship Him. Remember, that's what He said to the Samaritan woman at the well. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. That's what Jesus Christ was doing, gathering worshipers for the Father. We should keep that in the back of our minds as we go through this psalm this morning. Well, first then, the desire for worship. Well, certainly these songs, these psalms, are all about worship. Each and every one of them, that's what they were used for. That was their purpose. But Psalm 122 is squarely upon that topic, upon that subject. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's expressly about worship. And we note the first thing that we see there in the first verse, I was glad when they said to me. Gladness in the heart of the psalmist, in the heart of the inspired writer. He was glad when he heard the people say to him. Now, you have to get that picture. The psalmist, David, is now listening to the people. And the people of God, are saying to him, let's go. Let's go into the house of the Lord. And that brings gladness into his heart. You see, the Spirit is working here in at least two different ways. First, He's worked in the heart of the psalmist, in David's heart. So much so that he's glad. He hears this pronouncement. He hears this direction, this imperative of the people. Let's go. As he heard of their desire to be in God's house, the Spirit worked gladness in David's heart as he heard those words, as he heard that profession. But more significantly, the Spirit had worked in the collective hearts of the people. If this was used and sung by those in exile or coming out of exile, then think of that. The Spirit had taken these, the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, from being opposed to being in God's presence like Adam and Eve as they hid from God, to those who now desire to be in the presence of the Lord. So much so that this assembly would say that which was laid upon their hearts, let us go into the house of the Lord, of Jehovah. This is a heart change. Again, remember Lamentations. The city which wept because of the sins of the people, the city which was destroyed because of the sins of the people, the temple which was broken down, no stone upon one another, because of the sins of the people, because they would not go to worship the Lord with a heartfelt sense. Yes, they did the sacrifices. They did these things. They were outward. Nothing was inward. They had rejected heartfelt worship. And as a result, the doors of the temple were shut. They didn't long after being in God's presence. But now, as the psalmist David records, a supernatural change. The seed of desire had been planted and it had begun to grow. So much so that they would say, let us go into the house of the Lord. Even today, if you'd consider your own heart, I think we'd readily admit that there are times when we're not looking forward to the worship of God. There are times when we're not looking forward to entering into the house of our God. There are times in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ that our heart is bent upon other things, like the days of Nehemiah, when the people were buying and selling on the Lord's day, when they were bringing in sheaves from the field, when they were loading the donkeys with figs. I mean, we don't have donkeys around. I don't know any of you do today. But we do the same thing in our hearts. Nehemiah had to shut the gates so the city, so the people would focus on the Sabbath and upon worshiping God. The heart of the people were not fixed on the worship of God to serve Him with their thankful and joyful hearts. They weren't saying, let us go into the house of the Lord. You see the problem? That at times we are like those of Nehemiah's day, not longing for the Sabbath to begin, but longing for the Sabbath to be over. Nehemiah had to send guards to stand post at the gates in order to sanctify the Sabbath day. Why? We were created to worship. The Israelites were created to worship. In the fall, we, as the descendants of Adam, corrupted the desire to worship God, and we began worshiping His creation. So Nehemiah, knowing the significance of worship, guarded it faithfully. But he did it manually, not by the Spirit. I'm hoping you're asking that question this morning. How do we nurture that desire that the Lord has put within us? Because when you've been regenerated, you do desire to worship. That's part of being regenerated. Nicodemus was told he couldn't even see God until he was born again. But as a result of being born again, he could not only see God, he longed to be with God. Our problem is that sometimes our desire wanes. Sometimes it's weak. So we have to ask ourselves that question. How do we nurture that desire? How do we feed it? It's kind of like a sapling, right? That's growing and it's little and it's small, but it needs to be fed. And if it's not fed, if it's not watered, it's not going to grow. It's just going to bend over and it's going to expire. It's going to die. First, I'm hoping you can remember this. There are the two P's. This is how we nurture desire. First is through prayer. You must be in prayer. That the Spirit would continue to move you and this congregation to build that desire, to cause that desire to be growing, not static, not the same, Sunday after Sunday. No, but increasing. It's the Spirit's work. And guess what? If we don't ask, it's not going to be nurtured. The seed of desire will not grow. James wrote that you do not have because you do not ask. And John wrote, whatever you ask, we receive from him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. We have to ask. We have to plead with the Spirit that he would build this desire, he would cause it to grow. The second P then, actually there are three of them, is practice, practice, practice. Prayer and practice. How do you participate in nurturing that desire? We don't just sit by idly waiting. The Spirit is going to work as we pray, but we're called to participate in nurturing that desire to worship. It's a bit like going to the gym. I don't like that. It hurts sometimes. I get sore and achy after it's over, but I know it's good for me, and so I get stronger and I need to go. Over time, it becomes more of a second nature. Over time, I miss going to the gym. It's kind of like that muscle memory. Have you ever heard of that? As professional athletes hone their skills, a basketball player shooting thousands of shots, the same one over and over again, the golfer getting that swing down every time, thousands of golf swings, so that ultimately over time the mind and the muscle work so closely together that that professional golfer, that professional basketball player isn't really thinking about what he or she's doing. It's second nature. What was foreign initially is strange, strange movement. That golf shot is very, it's just strange. But now it becomes so familiar. Not even thinking about it. What becomes strange is when you're not doing it. It's that way with worship. Brothers and sisters, we have an evening service. And I think there's an extent to which we're just out of practice. It hasn't happened here for a long time. But how do we nurture that desire? How do we grow in our desire for worship? It's by praying, and it's by practice. It's by coming. It's by sitting under the Word of God. That's how, the two P's. Let's pray that God would use these things in us. He'd be glad. So we say, let us go into the house of the Lord. Brings us to our second point. The command to worship. This psalm includes that as well. There's a desire. We see a clear desire. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. They've been there, and now they say, we want to go into the house. Let's go. The desire is there, and now there's also that command. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. See, it's a command not just to worship individually. We do need to worship individually. We need to worship as families. Those are all good and right. We see that in Scripture. But the pinnacle of our worship, pinnacle of our existence, is gathering together in this place, whether it's here or another church. We want it to be here. But that's the pinnacle. The pinnacle of our existence is corporate, in-person worship. This is what the Lord has called us to. Look at verse 3. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. We don't really use that language too often. Compact together. The ESV translates it this way: Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together. Now think of that. Jerusalem was the place where God had set his name, where he had determined that this is the place where I will dwell with my people. Now the people are there, and God is there, bound together, compact. That's the idea. The assembly of the people of God with God, bound firmly together. And look at verse 4, where the tribes go up. The tribes of the Lord. Not just one tribe, not just Judah. No. Well, the assumption is all 12 tribes, the entire nation, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole church, all Israel was to go up, all the tribes, an in-person assembly of all of the people of God being described here as they enter in to God's house, his dwelling place. This isn't confined to Psalm 122. We see in-person corporate worship described throughout Scripture. We read a portion of that in Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. You know, we leave that out sometimes. Yeah, we're supposed to worship together. We're supposed to assemble together. We're not supposed to forsake that. Why? Because as we come together, that's part of exhorting one another. That's part of stirring one another up to love and good works. That's part of what we're doing here. Yes, we're worshiping God. Praise God. But we're also exhorting one another, encouraging one another, stirring up one another to love and good works. And get this, this is what the writer to the Hebrews added to the end: so much more as you see the day approaching. Brothers and sisters, the day's approaching. This idea of assembling for worship and exhorting one another and stirring one another up to love and good works is supposed to be increasing so much more as you see the day approaching. The day's approaching. Jesus Christ is coming. And we're called to do this for each other, for the brothers and sisters here. And here's the thing. I jumped over this in verse 19 of Hebrews 10. But do you see that it required the blood of Jesus for us to be here this morning? Every single time we come into worship, every single time worship is offered to us, you must remember, you must think upon the fact that it took the blood of Jesus in order for us to enter, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That was the cost. That was the price. It took the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood that we would be able to come into this place this morning. That he would become our high priest. That he would ascend to the right hand of God to be our intercessor, our mediator. Why? So we could worship. So we could worship. You see, the call to worship is a great blessing. It is a command. It's a command to enter. It's a command to join with him in fellowship and communion in his dwelling place. It's a call to the people of God, all of the people of God, to assemble in his house for worship, for praise, for thanksgiving. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel. Now, there are different ways that that's been translated. But the way the New King James translates it, you get that picture of the tribes going up. They're going up to Jerusalem. They're going up to the temple. And within the temple is the Ark of the Covenant. Within the Ark of the Covenant is the testimony of the Lord, the Ten Commandments. They're going up to hear the Word of God. They're going up to be immersed in the Word of God. They're going up to be guided and directed by the Word of God, to hear the Lord speak to him, to sit under his teaching, to dwell in his majesty and splendor. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. It wasn't a new command. We read it this morning. We read it in Deuteronomy. Command to worship, that creation ordinance. To worship God is in part to imitate our Creator, who rested from all his work. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. Do you see, they were calling each other to go into the house of the Lord. Let us go. That place where the tribes go up, the place where the tribes of the Lord that go to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Corporate worship, a corporate assembly. The pinnacle of not only our worship, but our existence. Do you see the blessing of this? I'm hoping you are. I'm hoping you're seeing the blessing. As human beings, as the old man continues to reside within us, there are times when we don't think the commands of God are good for us. You might even be doubting, even this morning, that the call to worship this morning is a good thing for us. So many other things we could be doing. But let me state this. Clearly, the commands of God are all good for his people, every single one of them. And it's only because that the old man still resides within our hearts that we might doubt the goodness of God's command, that we might doubt the goodness of his call to worship. Consider the text. Jerusalem is built. God built it. God established his name there. God established his place to dwell amongst his people. He designed the worship space. He designed it for his special presence, a place where he could and did dwell with his people. And here the call, the reminder is that the Lord had commanded them to come, to go up to this particular place, his place of choosing. A place where he had placed his name, a place where the people could ascend and enter into his glory, a place where joyful songs and prayers of thanksgiving and praise would not only be heard but answered, a place where the testimony, the very word of God, that which described and communicated his very nature, would be read and heard, where the people would be blessed as he condescended to them in fellowship and in union, a place where union was possible. A place where union with God was possible. A city that is compact together, bound with God, joined by the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A place where true worshipers of God can glory in his Son's eternal throne of judgment and righteousness. Do you see that picture of glory? Verse 5, for thrones are set there for judgment, for the thrones of the house of David. You know, Jesus Christ told his Father, he asked his Father that they, meaning his disciples, would be with him, the ones that God had given to him where he was, that they may behold his glory. We see it there in verse 5, for thrones are set there. That's the place where Jesus sits, where His glory is being shown and displayed. What a great blessing worship is. God the Father required the shedding of Jesus' blood for you to be here this morning. That's the price, that's the cost for you to actually enter into the house of God. Ultimately, that was the command. The sending order given by the Father to the Son, pay the price that these sinners whom I love might enter into my house and worship. See, the call to worship is really that which you receive because Jesus Christ obeyed the command of his Father. It's really just the result of his obedience. And as he's done so, the call to worship goes out. God values his worship. So much so that he would send his son to his death. The question is, how much do we value his worship? That brings us to our third point, the peace of worship. This point is really introduced in verse 5. The thrones are set there for judgment. You might say, well, that doesn't make much sense. How is peace introduced by a throne for judgment? The throne of judgment must cause us to begin to think about our sins. And as we go up and as we enter into the house of God, just like Isaiah, as he stood before the throne and said, woe is me, I'm ruined. Because of my sin, because of the sins of my father, we must be thinking about it. The thrones are set there for judgment. We're thinking of the rule of an all-powerful God who sits on the throne of Jesus Christ, who lived in and exists in righteousness, and we must be thinking now of how we've offended him with our sins, and the question is, how can we even be present in the house? And the throne of judgment is there. And the only answer is it's because of Jesus Christ. That we can enter into worship into the house of God because he made peace. Because God the Father made peace through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though Christ had not yet gone to the cross, as Psalm 122 was written, yet the psalmist is looking forward to that day, and so much so that he can write, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. We're no longer at war with God. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you're no longer the enemy of God. God no longer carries his bow with him. His wrath has been poured out upon his Son. It's been emptied. And so we do have peace. Even though the throne of judgment is in this place, even though Jesus Christ sits upon his righteous throne, we have peace. We're no longer running and hiding from God as Adam and Eve did. There's peace in being in the presence of the living and true God. We're no longer at war. We're people that long for this communion. And there can be no peace, no true peace outside of God's presence. But as we commune with God, our heart is at peace. Why is that? Because we're no longer striving, longing after that which satisfies. Because we've found it. We've found it in Jesus Christ. There's no more looking in different places for that which brings joy and peace to our hearts. Jesus Christ has entered in. We have what our hearts longs for, communion and fellowship with God. Therefore, we have peace. Not only have have we become the friends of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and as his wrath has been expired upon Jesus Christ, we also have peace because we're not striving any longer to look for satisfaction where satisfaction can't be found. We found it in Christ. And you see how Christ is so pleased when he hears us say, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." You say, "Well, David wrote this." Yes, he did. But in a sense, I think we can hear Jesus Christ speaking these words, especially these words. "I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your peace." I'm not sure David could seek the peace of the people. In fact, I'm sure he couldn't. But I know that Jesus could and did. I know that Jesus can say, "Peace be within you," and that peace would be established as he's going to the cross. He might have actually been saying this, "Peace be within you. As I go to the cross, as I shed my blood, as I heal your wounds." Think of the Israelites now coming from exile. They're hearing that call to worship. They're heeding that call to worship. Their seed is growing within their hearts, and they're hearing the voice of God saying, "I will now say, peace be within you." They've suffered through tribulation, through trials and exile, and now they're hearing the Lord say, "Peace be within you." Because that seed is growing within you, because you desire now to be in my presence, I will seek your good. That's what Jesus says to us. He's so glad when the desire for worship is increasing, when the hearts of the people have been changed, as he has molded and shaped them by the work of the Spirit, so much so that the people say, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Yes, brothers and sisters, our Lord and Savior does well up with gladness as he sees and hears the desire for worship that grows in our hearts, that we heed the call to worship, and that we so enjoy the peace of worship that he brings into our hearts. Praise be to God. Let us pray that desire for worship might be increased. And let us, brothers and sisters, practice, that we might be ready for the day that the Lord Jesus Christ does return. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, forgive us, Lord, for our lack of desire. Forgive us, Lord, that we have not nurtured our desire that you placed within us to worship. Forgive us, Lord God, that we have neglected your worship. And Father, now we pray, work powerfully by your Spirit. Build up our desire, strengthen it, nurture it, Father, cause it to grow. Help us to set aside our thoughts of the other 6 days of the week, of the other activities which we can rightly do on the other 6 days of the week, and help us to set this day aside as holy and as sanctified unto you. Father, we thank you for Nehemiah's faith. But Lord God, help us that we don't need to place guards at our doors, but that the Spirit will be the one guarding our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name.